and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Once again, if you find the book of Psalms or Proverbs, take a left, but a soft left, and you will find Nehemiah, the first chapter. Today we're going to be looking at godly burdens, and we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. Title of the sermon, Godly Burdens, Nehemiah chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. As you turn to Nehemiah 1, let me begin reading part of the text again. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Halkiah, and it came to pass the month of Chelu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's pray. Father, teach us today from the text, and may we understand what you're doing in the life of Nehemiah and in our lives. Help me to preach in Christ's name. Amen. One has said, it was not until Beethoven had become so deaf he could not hear the phreitmos, of a full orchestra that he composed his chief, basically, music. It was not until John Milton had become stone blind that he could dictate the most sublime poem of the ages. It was not until Walter Scott was kicked by a horse and confined to a house for many days that he could write The Lay of the Last Minstrel. The painter who mixes his clothes with blood from his own broken heart makes the best pictures. The mightiest men of all ages have been mightiest in their agonies, end quote. And isn't that true? Many of the things we see in life for men and women who do extraordinarily amazing feats, it has come through this burden or this agony they have on their heart. If we understand that principle, when we read the book of Nehemiah, it makes sense. The book unfolds like a flower to us and opens up that there is a burden on Nehemiah. There is an agony, and he must follow the Lord. Today, I want to talk about godly burdens. Look at three aspects of Nehemiah's life, and you can have these three in your life as well. And let's see what the sovereign Lord has for us in Nehemiah. And I love this because this is a helpful thing for all of us who walk with the Lord Jesus. Number one, godly burdens. The first point is Nehemiah's probing questions, questions being in the plural. Please look with me at verse number two. In verse number two, we come on the scene, and there's a gentleman by the name of Hanani, one of my brethren. Now, that is actually Nehemiah's brother. So if you have a kid or a grandkid and they don't have a name yet, you can pick this one because I don't know if anybody named this name. But anyways, that is Nehemiah's brother. He comes up later on, I think chapter 6, but that's for another day. So his brother and, look at verse 2, and other certain men of Judah. So apparently, Nehemiah's brother and this other group of men journeyed to Judah to check out Jerusalem and the city walls. So at this time, we're going to do just a really quick history lesson. I remember years ago, my dad talking to me about this because he didn't grow up in a Christian home. His dad was a farmer in northern Indiana, and they had hogs and chickens, dairy cows, and the grain farm, just like a lot of Midwestern Americans did. And so after the Lord saved him and he got in church, I remember telling him, me when I was a kid, he's like, you know, you have all these characters in the Bible. Who are they and how do they all fit together? And it makes sense. So we'll do a quick connection here to make this hopefully somewhat understandable. So I'm going to go over several hundred years, like in 3 minutes, okay? But it'll make sense. You have King Saul, the first king of Israel. King David. King Solomon. All three are kings under what's called the United Kingdom. That's not the UK today. Okay, the wrong country. But anyways, meaning the United Kingdom of Israel. Well, King Solomon's son comes to the throne and the nation splits, right? There's a north and a southern kingdom. the northern kingdom will go into captivity first. Captivity meaning bondage. The southern kingdom will go last. And the southern kingdom is conquered by the Babylonians, the northern by the Assyrians. When the Babylonians take the southern kingdom, they take these guys by the name of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back to Babylon. They're there for 70 years. Under King Cyrus, prophesied by Jeremiah, they go back to Israel. And they go back in waves. Ezra brings a wave. Nehemiah brings a wave. And they begin going back to Jerusalem, Judea specifically. Nehemiah is existing in that time when the people are going back to the southern kingdom, Judah, to Jerusalem. And he's also at this time under the leadership, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, of Artaxerxes the king, and he's working for the king. So that's a quick history. The people are coming from captivity back to Jerusalem in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and so forth. Okay, now let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 1. We see here that certain men of Judah, so this group from Judah, I'm sorry, this group that have seen Judah and Hananiah, his brother, come to Nehemiah. And look at the question. The question is twofold in verse 2. I asked them, meaning they were, it was kind of a public meeting, the group there, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So when you read your Bible, there's certain times you should get really technical. And look at verse 2 with me, and of course I'm using the authorized version here, but it uses the word concerning the Jews, then the end of the verse says concerning Jerusalem. Or the question was, how are the brethren, how are their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and how is the city? So there was two questions, the Jews and Jerusalem. Now those were in verse number 3. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in, here, notice the response, two things are in the response, great affliction and reproach. So his first question is how the Jews, great affliction and reproach. They're in bad shape, right? Ezra obviously is already there, but they're really in bad shape right now. And notice the second question, what about Jerusalem? Verse 3 says this, the walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Meaning what? If the people are, quoting these guys, if the people are in affliction and reproach, and the city walls are broken and with fire, it's another way of saying that the city is desolate, with no walls, there's no protection. Now, when we think about this, it doesn't make as much sense to us unless we think about walls as a form of security. Like many of you who watch the History Channel or even watch the news, you know that recently, right, the U.S. intercepted Russian aircraft off the coast of Alaska. If you've been listening to the news in the last few weeks and so forth. And that's always the case, right? They're always going into international airspace and they're trying to rub the side of a nation, and it happens all the time. But we have people patrolling all the time our airspace looking for bad actors, and other countries do the same. But they're not talking about planes, they're talking about borders. They need a wall to protect the city. Interesting enough, when we think about the gates of the city, we find that in chapter 3, there were actually 6 gates. So a wall's poured down, and the 6 gates that need to be repaired are totally gone. As one gentleman said, this left the city defenseless against enemy attacks. The people had been rebuilding the walls in Ezra 4, but were stopped by Artaxerxes, who had pressured by some Samaritans, and Rehum, the commanding officer who had been a Persian responsible to Artaxerxes. So what happened is some people had come back and they had started the process, but they dropped under pressure. And Nehemiah hears the state, and he's brokenhearted. Matter of fact, when we think about this situation, if you go with me to verse number 1, You notice that Nehemiah is in Shushan, the palace. That's also mentioned other places in your Bible. And if you also notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 2, that the Bible says it's the month of Nisan and the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So you know the cool thing about this? The Bible is so technical on this, I'm going to read to you exactly when the day was. The 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, he was Persia's sixth king, began reigning in 464 BC. So the year Nehemiah is in the court of the king with this request is 444 BC. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he says, we know exactly when this guy was talking to the king, and we can have a surety of that. So that is his probing questions. Now let's go to number two, Nehemiah's powerful burden. Nehemiah's powerful burden. Notice with me verse number 4. The Bible says, and it came to pass when I heard these words. What are the words? That the people are in affliction and reproach, and the walls are burned down, and the gates are burned down. When he heard these words in verse 4, then I sat down, chapter 1, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I want you to look at some of the words technically with me and see the response of Nehemiah, and maybe this has been your response when you've been under great burden as well. The word wept in verse number 4, if you look at it, after he hears the report, the word wept means to weep, to wail, to cry, to sob, to mourn. In other words, it's a very emotional, like this person is physically distraught. It is the idea to well up tears in the eyes and have mild convulsions or spasms in the diaphragm. That with they'll make vocal sounds of groaning and loud wailing or signs of sorrow and mourn. In other words, like when you see somebody crying, like, oh, oh, oh. That's what Nehemiah is doing. So think about how emotionally involved he is in this. Lord, you said they're going to come back to the captivity, and they have. But the walls they're supposed to build and the temple they're supposed to construct, they're not doing it. Lord, and he begins to wail and weep. Then the Bible says he goes to mourning. Verse number 4, he not only is this weeping of this emotionally distraught man, but the idea of a mourn is an emotional reaction of sorrow to a sad situation. So now he's not only physically worked up, he's emotionally mourning that the city of his fathers is destroyed. And we do the same thing, don't we? Matter of fact, if you read the book of Jeremiah and then read the book of Lamentations, the weeping prophet Lamentations does the same thing. As he looks at the destruction of Jerusalem, he weeps that the city is destroyed. I want to say just, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think Nehemiah is showing us a pattern. There are times when we need to close the closet, as Jesus said, close the door of the closet, and we need to weep about things and mourn. And I'm convinced it probably should happen a little more often than it does. The other day, I had the privilege of looking this up, and you can look all this up online or in books. But there were times at the War of Independence in our country, after that and onto the Civil War with President Lincoln, that the government would write. And this would happen at different levels. It could be the president. It could be a state like Connecticut or Massachusetts. It could be the Congress. They did it differently, and I'm not sure why that always happened that way. But different individuals, different states, different presidents would write actually proclamations of fasting and prayer. I mean, it is before you leave this world into eternity, you should look some up and read them. They are absolutely amazing. Because what they'll say in them is things like this, and I'm going to paraphrase right now. It'll say something like, it'll talk about what's going on, talk about the year, and it'll say things like, I, the president, or the Congress of Connecticut, or whatever, want to acknowledge this National Day of Fasting and Prayer for the confession of their sins And in the proclamation, it lists specifically what to pray for. I mean, they're amazing. And they get to the end of it, and then say, as we confess our sins, and we pray, and we fast, and we ask for the mercy of the Lord on our land. And then it says, basically, all labor, all work, nothing should be done this day. So the leaders of the country were saying, we need to stop, and we need to ask the Lord. We need his hand of blessing. And I wonder if Nehemiah, as a cupbearer for the king, shows us this pattern. But we need to do it for our families. We need to do it for our workplaces. We need to do it for our marriages and our children. And just cry out for mercy. Notice he didn't stop there. He's obviously emotionally distraught because the Bible says in verse number 4 that he sat down. In other words, he probably is so distraught he has to sit himself down and he begins to just wail and mourn. And then he says the words, and this is why I want you to be slow sometimes when you read your Bible. Then it says, certain days, plural. So he is sad not just one day. He's obviously emotionally disturbed about the state of his city, Jerusalem, of his forefathers. And then it says he fasted and he prayed. So fasting, obviously you know, is he did without something to commune with the Lord, and he prayed to get in line with what the Lord wanted to do. So his powerful burden led him to prayer, to mourning, to fasting. Now I'm going to do something here. I'm actually going to skip to chapter 2 because it goes with the burden. We'll come back to chapter 1, but just follow me. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, that's 444 B.C., the king, the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So now the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 11, that he was the king's cupbearer. So he comes before the king. He is the cupbearer. He has the king's cup. He would obviously test the wine to make sure it was not poisonous, give it to the king. But he'd never come before the king, the Bible says, sad. Now, this is where if you have a Bible and you mark in your own Bible, look at me at verse number 1. You can only know one word sad. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? So now Nehemiah says he's sad, and the king actually asked Nehemiah why he is sad. And the word sad literally means it pertains to an appearance of the face which communicates sorrow or troubled feelings. So what he had been praying about for certain days, he could not wipe off his face. The king even said, something is wrong, Nehemiah. Because in verse 2 he says, you're not sick. Then he says these words, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Wow. So the king says, why are you sad? Number 2, I know you're not sick. Number 3, what's going on in your heart? Nehemiah answers, then I was very sore afraid. I am going to come back to that, but let's go to verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchers lies in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? If you've been taking notes, you should notice a few things. The word sad is repeated 3 times in those verses. So that should tell us that there is a theme here. The sadness of Nehemiah's burden is not only emotional, not only in prayer, not only in fasting, not only in several days, but it is physically making Nehemiah look sorrowful. This guy, he's just burdened about the city of his fathers and his people who are in distress. Now, let's read a few things, and I want to go back to this because I want to mention a few things. One gentleman said, obviously, Nehemiah had prepared for this moment. He had prayed for. So now he has his chance. He's been praying several days. The king asked him, why are you sad? Now notice with me his response, and I am going to go back to the fear thing, but I want you to look at verse number 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? In other words, what is your request? Nehemiah did what he did in chapter 1. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I want you to notice the flow here. God placed a burden on Nehemiah's heart. He immediately went to prayer, fasting, mourning, seeking God. So when the time came for him to tell the burden to the king, he was prayed up and ready. And even in the midst of that, he prayed real quickly before the king somehow, and he gave the king an honest answer. Here's what I want to say before I go to the fear thing. Many of us in this room, God has placed burdens on our hearts. Some of them you may have never shared with your spouse or your family, or for me, and it doesn't matter, but you may have never shared with anybody, but you're like, man, I've always had this burden in my heart for whatever the ministry is. And sometimes we suppress it down, and we don't tell anybody because we're ashamed of it. And do you know why we're ashamed of it? Because, like Nehemiah in verse 2, he was fearful that the king was going to kill him, right? Because the king has that power. But we're afraid sometimes of telling people our burden because we're afraid of what they're going to think. Perish the thought. Don't do that. Now listen, I'm not talking about, I'm going to be gracious. I'm not talking about weird stuff. Okay? Does everybody that make sense, everybody? I don't want to give any, I have an illustration, but I'm not going to give it. Just, you know, think through it a little bit, all right? I'm not talking about weird stuff, and, you know, I'm not, and I'll just stop. I'm going to stop there. You guys are really smart people. But no weird stuff. You should obey Proverbs. You should get biblical counsel. You should look in God's Word. You should go to prayer. But if you have a burden on your heart, you should do it. Go do it. Don't let fear stop you. Fear is bondage. 1 John says, fear is bondage. But here's the next thing I want to say. Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, and the friends gave him the report about the city, didn't they? Nehemiah could have said, hey, guys, you already know how to get there. You've already seen the city. I have this burden. I'll just ask the king, and you guys go do all the work. Do you know there are people who do that? God has put a burden on their heart to go do some ministry. And they go to somebody else and they say, hey, the Lord's put this burden on my heart. Do you want to do this? And you're thinking, wait a second, buddy. That's your burden. You're to do that. And I'll give you a funny illustration. What if you're thinking, man, leaves are falling right now. I have a burden to go minister to my neighbors. I've got some older ladies that live around me. And maybe they can't get out, or older men, and I'm just going to go rake their leaves free of charge, give them a gospel tract, invite them to church. Oh, that's a great idea. And you, first of all, don't steal business from Aaron. Make sure they're not his customers. But you can steal mine. I don't care. But anyways, and I'm actually kind of being serious about that. But anyways, I'm a busy guy. But anyways, so but then you go to somebody and you knock on your door and you say, hey Sammy, hey. I got this burden to rake these leaves, give a gospel tract, invite this guy to church, tell him the gospel. Why don't you go do that? No. That's your burden, buddy. Get the rake and go do it. Do you see what I'm saying? People do this, and they're robbing themselves of the joy of what God has put on their heart. Now, let's just be honest with a few things. The burden he has here is good and godly. So make sure the burden from the Lord is His burden, not your desire. All right, did you see the difference on that? It's His burden, not necessarily what you want. And make sure it's aligned with Scripture. Make sure you obey Proverbs. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, Proverbs says. And you pray about it. Follow all four of those steps from the Lord, from His Word, in prayer and counsel. If you follow those four steps, you'll be safe. But go do it. But what I want to say is, don't be afraid. God's called you to do something, and if it's in His Word, do it. Just do it. Let's continue. So notice with me what's happened here in verse number 5. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if the servants have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. Whoa. So see, what he did is he didn't say, Lord, it's my request to send these men from Judah and my brother back to there to build the city. No. The burden was on him. He was the one crying. He was the one weeping. He was the one mourning. He says, Lord, I will go back and do it. King, I want to do this. Verse 6, the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, which is a really cool thought, but anyways, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. In other words, Lord, I have prayed, I have asked. Now the king, this is what I want to do. And the king said, yes. Do you know what this passage teaches me? It teaches me the verse in Proverbs that says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it as rivers of water. So you know what God had done under the certain days in chapter 1 when Nehemiah is praying and fasting? God had begun to prepare Nehemiah's heart for this time before the king. But I think it's probably reasonable from the text in Proverbs, if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, God was preparing the king's heart. So when Nehemiah said to him, Lord, my king, I want to go back to rebuild the city of my fathers, God turned the king's heart and said, what do you want? You got it. So if we have a burden, we should follow Nehemiah's counsel. Get before the Lord. Get prayed up. Seek godly counsel. And get ready for God to act. Man, powerful stuff. We got to get on board with him and eliminate the fear that robs us of joy. Let's continue. Number one, we see here godly burdens. We see the first point, Nehemiah's probing questions. And I wanted to come back to this. If there's a burden on your heart, you should ask some questions like Nehemiah did. Get the facts. Just don't jump out there half-informed. Get the facts, all right? Number two, Nehemiah's powerful burden. He went to prayer. He got before the Lord. You should do the same. Get in his word. Get counsel. Number three, Nehemiah's penitent prayer. Let's go back to chapter 1. I want you to see his prayer. It's quite instructive. And let's just look at it. Look at verse number 5. He's praying in verse 5, chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy to, of them that love him and observe his commandments. So he's given a praise. If you're taking any notes, you should look at some different lines in verse 6, in verse 7, and in verse 9. And I want you to see. So verse 5 is his opening almost praise, doxology. And in verse 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. Whoa. Whoa. Now listen. Verse 6 says it's day and night. And verse 4 says he's mourning certain days. So it wasn't a onesie thing. He's doing this over a period of time before he goes before the king. Verse 6, in the middle of the verse, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. Just a little flash. Nehemiah was not alive when Babylon took Judah. This is years later. But he said, we have sinned, meaning me and my people. And verse 6, the end of it says, both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah got to the point, he said, I need to get right with you, Lord. It's, I'm not playing games. I'm not shooting just in the dark. I'm going to get specific. We have sinned. We need forgiveness. Now, if you want to know exactly what the sins are, you need to read Jeremiah and Lamentations, in the last few chapters of Deuteronomy. But primarily, they got into idolatry, and they walked away from the Lord. That's a nutshell version. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now he's more specific. Verse 1 says, I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7 says, we have sinned because we have not obeyed the commandments of the Lord. We have disobeyed. In verse number 7. Look at verse number 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if we turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you that cast out into the uttermost parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them into thence and bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. You know what he's saying in these three verses? Verse 6, I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we've not kept your commandments, we've disobeyed. Verse 9, if we turn to you, we repent and we come back. It's the same model for us. Get right with the Lord. Come to him. 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Just confess it. Clean that up. Get spiritually ready if this burden is on your heart and get in the game and get going. Let's go down to me, verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know what he's saying? Lord, here's my burden. Give me mercy. Give me help. Help me to get this job done. And be honest. Now, I want to hit a side of this which we need to discuss because it's imperative. Sometimes the Lord puts burdens on our heart, and you're like, no, this is biblical, Aaron. I've looked in the Bible. I've obeyed Proverbs. I've got wise counsel. I have prayed about it. I've checked all four boxes and everything's a go. And you start on that journey, and you're going full force. You're not living in fear. You're saying, Lord, you wanted me to do this. And it doesn't happen. You know why? Because the Bible says the Lord directs our steps. King David, and I'll give you one illustration. King David, things are just moving along in his kingdom great. He goes to Nathan the prophet, I want to build the temple. Because I live in a house of cedar. Why is God living in a tent? I want the Ark of the Covenant to be in a temple. Nathan says, go, David! God comes to Nathan and says, no. Cancel. Nathan the prophet has to go back to King David and says, you can't build it, your son can, but you can gather the materials. Now stop. Was the burden good from David? Yes. Is it sinful? No. But he ultimately couldn't fulfill it, could he? His son would. So there are sometimes the Lord places things on our heart, and we may be involved in the workings of it or the organizings of it, but God's the one who's going to complete it. He's in charge, not us. So I don't want you to walk away here and saying, oh, this burden's on my heart, and I'm going to do it regardless. Well, maybe the Lord is letting you set the situation up and somebody else is going to do it. But we need to be obedient to following the Lord. Now, let me close you with a few thoughts here. Back to King Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. Listen carefully. As the king's cupbearer, one writer said, Nehemiah was responsible for tasting the wine before serving it to the king to be sure it was not poison. Nehemiah, therefore, had frequent access to the king. And do you know what's amazing to me? When you think about Nehemiah in the king's court, Joseph's in the king's court, Daniel's in the king's court, we can think about all kinds of things even in the New Testament with that's happening. The Lord puts people in positions of influence to do great things. And I'm going to take a guess that all of us in this room have some influence somewhere in our community, in our world. We should use it for his glory. Right? As we close, I want to say two things. The first is, some of you may be here today and say, Aaron, I don't have a burden on my heart from the Lord because I don't know the Lord. Well, we can get that solved today. Because really the burden that's on your heart is the burden of sin. And the only way to get that resolved is Christ to forgive the sin. And the way that's forgiven is through faith in Christ alone. Where he asked Jesus, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I want your righteousness. So if you've never done that, do it today. Enter God's kingdom. Start the journey of walking with Christ as a disciple. Confess your sins, ask for his forgiveness. If you're here today and say, Aaron, I have no idea what you're talking about because I've never had this happen to me. Well, then I failed in the sermon. Anyways, I'll have to go to another one next week. But other than that, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of us adults have had burdens. You know what? We need to get before the Lord and we need to pray. And say, Lord, this has been on my heart for years, but I've been scared. Fear no more. Do it. Just do it. And get in the game of following Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for his example of mourning and weeping and prayer and fasting and seeking the face of Almighty God, the sovereign of the universe. Thank you for his honesty with King Artaxerxes. Thank you, Lord, for his obedience to go. The burden was on him, not on his brother, not on his friends. It was on him. Lord, you've given many of us in this room burdens. Forgive us of our lack of faith and fear. Help us to get in the game and do what you've wanted us to do. And Lord, for those who have the burden of sin, I pray they cry out to Christ and in mercy ask for his forgiveness and receive his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.